Psalm 56. Starting in verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In Thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, but thou put my tears in Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book? When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from the falling, or from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So you can see at the top of your Psalm 56, to the chief musician, it talks about the time when the Philistines took David in Gath. Most folks will place this in 1 Samuel 21. This is where Saul was following hard after David, that David was in a desperate situation, and he ended up leaving and going to Gath. Now, Gath was the home of Goliath. And before David went to Gath, he went to the priests and got the showbread because he was hungry, and you'll remember that he needed a sword, and the only sword that they had was Goliath's sword. So David was in some sort of a circumstance, or David was in some sort of a state of mind where he felt like it would be better for him to go to the hometown of Goliath, whom he had killed, with Goliath's old sword, which was probably easily recognizable as not being David, since Goliath was humongous and David was not. And he goes there and is immediately recognized. And you'll remember that this is the time where the ruler there asks what David's doing, and David essentially just pretends to be crazy, and he's writing on the door and with his hand, and he's letting slobber kind of run down his beard, and the ruler just says, I've got enough crazy people in this place. Get this guy out of here. This is the setting where David is writing this psalm, if the postscript here is accurate. And so, whenever we read about the problems that David are facing, about his enemies that would swallow him up, about those who would fight against him, those who would slander him, he's referring here to Saul and to Saul's army. But he's in such a bad situation. He's in such a fearful situation that the best option that David has is to go to the hometown of Goliath. And so what we find in this psalm, at least the way we're going to break it down tonight, is that this psalm gives us a picture of a heart that moves from fear to faith. Okay? A picture of a heart that's moving from fear to faith. We're going to break it down into four sections, and really they're four observations, or we could call them four steps that we find in this psalm if we observe what's happening in the psalm. And I'll go ahead and give you those four, and then we'll talk about them as we unfold the psalm. Number one, a heart that moves from fear to faith, okay? Speaking to God openly, okay? Speak to God openly. Number two, speak to yourself truthfully. Number three, speak about your situation biblically. And number four, speak about the promises of Scripture cheerfully. Okay? So those four things, that we can find this progression in Psalm 56, and it does give us a good strategy. Not to say that if you can just get to step number four, then everything will be fine, but to say that this is a way that we can move from fear to faith in a sustaining way. And as we move through, we'll talk about that. So number one, speak to God openly. Speaking to God openly. Look at the first two verses. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. We see two things here. Number one, we see a plea for mercy. Be merciful to me, O God. Again, whenever we think about mercy and in this type of a setting, David's saying, Lord, show pity. Show pity upon me. Show your tender, loving compassion toward me. I'm in a very difficult situation. I'm not asking, and you'll notice throughout the Psalms, this is just consistent. I'm not asking for what I deserve. I'm not asking you to give me anything in accordance to the way that I've behaved in times past. I'm coming to you. I'm in a very difficult situation. And David says, would you be merciful to me? Would you remember your tender mercies? Would you remember your unnecessary kindness toward your servant? And so there's a few things that we know about mercy, we'll be reminded of. Number one, mercy is always undeserved. Right? It's always undeserved. You cannot demand mercy. You can ask for it. You can request it. But mercy cannot be demanded. Number two, the plea for mercy must come in humility. Okay? It must come in humility, just by nature of the request. Show pity on me, Lord. Why? Because I'm pitiful. Only the pitiful receive pity. Okay? Those who are self-sufficient, those who have it all together, those who can make their own way, they don't receive mercy. They don't need mercy. Mercy is not what they want. But it's the pitiful who need it. It's the lepers who need it. It's those who are weak and helpless and desperate that come to God and say, Lord, would you have pity on me? Have pity on my pitiful state. And so as David comes to God, David, again, he speaks openly to God, openly about what he needs, openly about where he is. What does he say essentially? He says, Lord, be merciful to me because I am scared. I'm afraid. My enemies are out to get me. They're out to swallow me up. Daily, they're fighting and oppressing me. They would consume me if they could. Really, the picture in the first two verses is David says, when I turn this way, I'm oppressed. And when I turn that way, I'm oppressed. And when I try to go this way, they're still there fighting. And when I try to go the other way, they're surrounding me. They're trying to swallow me up. And he's not saying, Lord, if you'll just give me a little help, or Lord, if you'll just bless my plan. He's saying, Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I see no way out. I'm at the end of my rope as far as planning goes. And I'm afraid. So he speaks openly to the Lord. This is something that we have talked about frequently as we move through the Psalms. And I think we have to admit to some level it's something that we can be uncomfortable doing as we come to the Lord. in our private prayers, moving away from a formulaic type thing and moving away from even a formalized type prayer. David's not praying in a formalized way here. He's saying, Lord, I need mercy, and the reason I need it is because I'm afraid. I'm in over my head. This is more than I can handle. And so, as David is fearful, the first thing we see is that he speaks to God openly. Okay. Number two, verses 3 and 4, he says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, in God. I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." So while he begins by speaking to God openly, he moves on and begins to speak to himself truthfully. He begins to speak truth to himself. You've heard me say this before, but Paul David Tripp said at one point that no one talks to you more than you do. Right? No one talks to you more than you do. We're talking about self-talk in your head. We are constantly evaluating. We are constantly interpreting. We are constantly predicting. And our minds stay flooded with our own thoughts. And when we look at Psalm 56 and we look at other places in Scripture like this, we realize that at some point we've got to learn to listen to ourselves less and talk to ourselves more. Okay? Why is that? Well, because when you are listening to a heart that is deceptive and a heart that is weak and that is not naturally bent toward the ways of truth, and when you are constantly listening to the flood of interpretations, accusations, and predictions of a heart like that, well, you have nowhere to go but afraid. You have nowhere to go but down. I don't know about you, but when it comes to my own inner thought life, I can be far more pessimistic and critical than I would like to admit. I usually don't predict that things are going to end up just great. Usually, it's a little more cynical than that. But we've got to learn not to listen to that. We've got to learn how to discern between truth and what's not truth. And then the other reality of that is, every time we begin to listen to, entertain, saturate our hearts with the thoughts that are in our head, that's going to determine the condition that our heart ends up being. Right? So if you tell yourself for a week straight that God is not with me, He's not going to bless me, He's left me to myself, this whole thing's going to end in doom, gloom, and destruction, I don't know what I'm going to do because the Lord's not going to do anything for me. Well, where do you think the condition of your heart's going to be? It's going to be in a desperate place, and it should be in a desperate place. Now, this isn't standalone, but one of the disciplines, again, that we see in the Psalms, not just this Psalm, but think about Psalm 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? David's talking to himself. Hope thou in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. David has all the reason in the world to be doom and gloom. Things are not like they used to be. He's experiencing trials. He's being separated from the blessings that he once had. He longs to be in the house of God and the procession that goes to the house of God. And for some reason, he's not able to do it at that time. And in the middle of David's complaint, in the middle of his lament, he breaks through and he says, wait a second. Why are you so cast down? Hope in God. Now, do you think David began to hope in God the minute he said that to himself? Probably not. Probably not. But you know what happened? The direction of his thoughts began to take a turn. The fuller picture, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but the fuller picture of his situation he was able to bring that into focus. He was able to see not just what he didn't have or not just what he needed and couldn't get, but he was able to bring in the biblical reality, the biblical truth that I will again praise him for the help of his presence. God will help me. He will deliver me. You know, you can do that in a lot of ways. One way that I've particularly found to be helpful over the years is through trying to personalize Scripture. And by that, I don't mean rewrite it, but I mean things like, look in Isaiah 41. Here's one that is easy to do it with and it's helpful. As we're trying to speak truth to ourselves. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So the command is this. Do not be afraid. Excuse me. Do not be afraid. Do not look around anxiously, looking for something to be anxious about. Why? Because I'm your God. That's why. And then listen. He says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my power, with the right hand of my righteousness. So you can read it like that, and it's fine, and it's a blessing to think about. But you can also personalize this by changing the I wills to I am, because that's the promise. So it's don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't look around anxiously. I am your God. That's so far consistent with the text. And then I am strengthening you. Right? I am helping you. I am upholding you with the right hand of my righteousness. Okay. So you're doing a little tweak there. That may not do much for you, but it does a lot for me. And whenever I think about it that way, to make it a little more personal and to bring the focus into reality that God's not sitting around waiting to fulfill His promise. He's fulfilling His promise, present tense, right now. I may not feel like it, but it's true. He's strengthening me in this situation. He's helping me in this situation. And His sovereign hand is doing what's right in this situation, right here, right now. So, talking to ourselves, speaking truth to ourselves, and that's the emphasis. Talking just to talk obviously is not going to do much, but speaking truth to yourself. Verse 3 of Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Really, what David's saying here is, essentially, I'm not going to let my mind go or stay in a state of despair. I've already determined that. I'm not going to let my mind stay and go further and further down this road. He says, I've already determined, when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. Now, I've talked about this before, but I'll say it just in context of the psalm here. Many times, I've talked with people about fear, and Psalm 56:3 is a verse that people are typically familiar with, typically memorized, and so often somebody will say something along the lines of, you know, I've memorized Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And I'll say, it's not working. It's not working. Well, Psalm 56:3 is the game plan. Okay? It's not the substance. David says, I am going to trust in you. And then where does he go immediately? Look, in God will I praise what? His Word. In God will I praise His Word. Now, I'm not being facetious here when I say this, but to repeat to ourselves, what time I'm afraid I will trust in thee, what time I'm afraid I will trust in thee, what time I'm afraid I will trust in thee, and wonder why we're still scared, is like repeating the directions to McDonald's and wondering why we're not there yet. Okay. That's the plan. That's not it. Okay. I do want to trust in the Lord, but there are some things about the Lord that I have to know. There are real things that I'm trusting in. I don't have faith in faith. I have faith in the Lord. And so if I'm going to trust in Him, then what I'm going to have to do is move into a place to where I am praising the Lord and I'm praising His Word. Why? Because His Word is what gives me the substance, or what builds the substance of my faith. What is it about God that I can trust? What am I trusting Him to do? What am I trusting Him to? How am I trusting Him to intervene? Does Scripture inform that in any way? If it doesn't, then we're in bad shape. But what we find here, as far as David's approach, as he's speaking to himself, number one, he reminds himself, this is the plan. When I'm afraid, I'm not going to let my mind wander down this endless path that always leads to fear and despair. I'm going to trust in Him, and this is how I'm going to do it. I will praise His Word. I will get in the Word of God, and I will begin to marinate in the truths of Scripture. The truths about who God is. The truths about what God has done. The truths about God's covenant loyalty to His people. The truths about His unending love for His people. The truths about the lengths that God has gone to in the past to deliver His people out of hopeless situations. I'm going to praise His Word. We know that this is the sort of thing that does bring peace as far as Scripture goes. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. This will be a familiar one for you. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee. Okay? You'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on you. Okay? It's fixed there. And how is it fixed? What is it fixed on? Well, again, we've just mentioned it, but it's fixed on the person of God. It's fixed on the truth about God. And as this person's fixed his or her mind on the Lord, then the Lord begins to bring peace. The Lord begins to add His blessing to that. But again, we're talking here about scriptural truth, the same thing that we read about in Psalm 19. And you know this, but I'm going to read it anyway. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And so we see the power of the Word of God in the people of God. It makes the heart rejoice. It converts the soul. It turns the soul. It makes the simple wise, and so forth and so on. And so David says, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now, what we find in this psalm really a pretty good correspondence to reality. David here is kind of moving back and forth in where he is. So essentially what he's saying in verses 3 and 4 is that in what time I am afraid, I will not be afraid. Well, how does that work? How does that work? At what time I am afraid, I will not be afraid? Well, really what David is saying is, at what time I am afraid, at the time, in the times of my life where my circumstances become so humongous that I think there's no way out, then I am going to flood my heart and flood my mind with the reality that God is far bigger than the circumstances that I'm facing right now. That I can trust the faithfulness of God more than I can trust my interpretation of the circumstance in front of me. I can trust the love of God more than I can trust the hatred of my enemies. I can trust that God is far bigger than anything that I would fear. And so don't think that as you're reading through Psalm 56 that David goes from fearful to giddy in a verse. Okay? It's not some kind of silly something like that. David goes from fearful to strengthened in his heart and soul to continue to move forward because he trusts in the Lord. We think about maybe using Psalm 23, somewhere around 4 or 5. You set a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. Okay. So David's able to trust. He's able to move past his fear. Fear's not the dominant emotion that he's experiencing here, at least in a paralyzing way, because he's trusting the Lord. So, speak openly to God. Speak truthfully to yourself. Speak biblically about your situation. So after you've spoken truth to yourself, it's always helpful to reframe the way that you've been thinking about your circumstance. It's always helpful to go back and take a little bit of time and reframe what you've thought about your circumstance. By that, I don't mean do some sort of a mind trick. I don't mean ignore reality. Really what I mean is insert the reality that you've been ignoring. Okay, and typically that's the spiritual reality. That's the reality of where God is and what God's doing. So you'll notice, as David speaks biblically, speaks truthfully about his circumstance, number one, he's honest about his adversities. He's honest about his challenges. Verse 5. Every day they wrest my words. That is, every day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Now, again, that's the same sort of a picture that we thought about in verses 1 and 2. It's this reality of it doesn't matter what I do. I can't speak without them twisting my words. I can't go here without them oppressing me here. I can't go there without them oppressing me there. And so one thing, again, you'll notice is David doesn't fall into some sort of a mindset. I told you before of an individual I was talking to one time. He was trying to help someone that they loved who was struggling with fear. And they said, I don't know what the problem is. I just keep telling them, easy cheesy, God's got this. That's silly, in case you didn't know. Not because God doesn't have it, but because life's not easy cheesy. Struggles aren't easy cheesy. David doesn't all of a sudden adopt this easy cheesy attitude. David says, look, this is where I still am. Again, I can't say anything without him twisting it. I can't go here without him being there. I can't go there without him being there. My enemies are still on me. They're still pursuing me. And so he's honest about his challenges, but then he's also honest about God's involvement. And that's where, again, we tend to ignore whenever we're overwhelmed. Look, verse 7. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle, and they are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Here's what we find. Number one, as far as just the overarching truth, God is very attentive and very involved in the lives of His people, even in our trials. Very attentive and very involved. So David says, just from a big picture standpoint, in verse 7, Lord, can they really escape by iniquity? Are you not gonna cast them down in your anger? Really, it's an imprecatory thing where David's saying, Lord, please cast them down in your anger. But David's saying that because he knows the character of God. He knows the way that God works. But then as he moves forward, the phrase is a little obscure in verse 8 in the King James. Thou tellest my wanderings. It means that the Lord keeps a record. Keeps a record. Some Bibles translate it, He keeps a record of my tossings, my frettings, of my goings to and fro. The Lord keeps a record of that. What does that mean? He's attentive. He's watching. Then David goes even further. Lord, put my tears in a bottle. Are they not in your book? Not only does the Lord keep a record of his frettings, of his wanderings, the Lord also keeps a record of his tears. You believe that? Could God be that attentive that God keeps a record of your tears? Now, I know we're talking, and this is poetic. David's expressing this in a poetic way. But don't miss just how intimately attentive David believes God to be based on what he knows about him. Lord, here I am like a fool wandering into Goliath's hometown, and yet you keep a record of where I am. You keep a record of where I go, of all my turnings, all my tossings. Lord, here I am in this ongoing trial that seems like it's never going to end, and my enemies that seem like they will never be defeated, and yet you keep a record of every tear that comes out of my eye. You are attentive to me, Lord. And then, maybe you've thought about it whenever I read this, the passage. Then in verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. That sound familiar? You think of a New Testament place where the Apostle Paul lifts that? This I know, David says, God is for me. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? Romans 8:31. David says, God is attentive to me. He is involved in my circumstance, and I can trust God because I know this much. He is for me. My enemies may surround me, but they will one day be destroyed because He's for me. He's not against me. He's not trying to punish me. He's not trying to harm me in any way. God is using this to continue to grow my trust in His faithfulness. He's for me. He's for me. He's for me. Speaking about our situations biblically, okay, that's always a pertinent reality in any Christian's situation. I'm here. God knows I'm here. He knows the tears that I've shed, and He's for me. That's a biblical reframing of any circumstance that you may be in. And then number four, after we speak to God openly, after we speak to ourselves truthfully, after we speak about our situation biblically, then we speak about the promises of Scripture cheerfully. You'll see how David does this. And verses 10 through 13, in God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me. Or in other words, your oath, your promises are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will you not then deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So David says, and we saw this phrase earlier, in God will I praise His word. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? By that, does David mean that as far as praising His word, does he mean that he's going to take time to say, Lord, I praise you for Genesis, and I praise you for Exodus, and I praise you for Leviticus, and I praise you for Deuteronomy? That's not what he's talking about, is it? No. He's saying, I'm going to praise you, Lord. We get a little bit of an insight into that when he says, your vows are upon me, O God. He's praising God for the great and precious promises that he has received from the Lord through his word. And he says, Lord, I will. Okay? Don't miss that. This psalm is not a passive psalm. This is a very active psalm as far as what David's doing and the condition of David's heart. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will praise God and I will praise the Word. I will praise God and His Word. I'm messing that up. But in God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. So David here is referring back to rejoicing in the promises of God, rejoicing in the provisions of God. And what we find in verse 11, 12, and 13, as far as faith goes, is that faith is made up of trust, praise, and obedience. Okay? All three of those are factors in faith. Trusting God, praising God, obeying God, all of those strengthen the faith of the believer. Matter of fact, all of those are expressions of faith in the believer. Right, here's the question. How is it that we can trust God and not praise God? Do we trust His promises? If we do, how in the world could we be unmoved by Him? Do we trust His wisdom? If we do, then how could we walk in disobedience? Okay. So this life of faith is a life that consists of praise and trust and obedience. And we see that David has all three of those here. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Really, the phrase there, that I may walk before God in the light of the living, could be translated that I may walk before God, that is, in the presence of God, in the light of life. Now that's another, it may sound a little obscure, but that's another phrase that's lifted and used in the New Testament several times, that I may walk in the presence of God in the light of life. Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And here we are in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. What was it that was found in Christ here? Well, it was the light of life, right? In Him was life, and His life was the light of men. Now we get it in correct order in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus. This is John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. David says, Lord, I know that I will walk before you in the light of life. Picture there is rest. Picture there is peace. Picture there is fellowship with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we think about what it means for a heart to move from fear to faith, it has to start with Jesus Christ. You realize that whenever we talk about these things and whenever we speak about the Bible in practical ways, we are exclusively referring to people who are believing and walking with Jesus Christ. The promises of the Bible are not for people that do not fit that category. It's not a sentimental catch-all. I believe Scripture is very practical. I think you know that. I don't think I need to say a whole lot about that. But it's only practical in the blessings for a believer. A believer will find rest and peace in Scripture. An unbeliever, if they die that way, will only find condemnation. So as we think about a heart that moves from fear to faith, and we think about speaking to God openly and speaking to yourself truthfully and reframing your circumstance biblically, and the fourth one, speaking the promises of Scripture cheerfully. Look, these realities are only realities for Christians. And if you have not found your rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then you will not find that rest from circumstance to circumstance to circumstance to circumstance. It doesn't work that way. Now, don't hear me say, if you found your rest in Christ once for all, you'll never be anxious again, because that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm also not saying is, let me show you this neat Bible trick you can use the next time you're afraid. Don't worry about Jesus, just think about this. It doesn't work that way. Because the power of Scripture is found in the application of the Holy Spirit, making these things real, powerful, and alive in the heart of believers. And so, if you haven't found that rest in Christ, then the rest of this psalm doesn't belong to you. You should go to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. If you're burdened, if you need rest for your soul, then Jesus Christ is where you find it. And then after that, when you find yourself burdened and in need of rest again in other areas of life, guess what? Jesus Christ is where you find it. He's our salvation. He's our sanctification. He's our wisdom. He's our redemption. It's all wrapped up in Him. And so, brothers and sisters, while we do look at Scripture, and we should look at Scripture in a very practical way, we've got to continue to remember that as we seek to walk in the light of life, we're talking about walking in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the substance of our faith, who is the fullest expression of the faithfulness of God to His people. And so may God bless us this week as we think about, meditate on these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is the light of the world, that all who follow Him will walk in the light of life. And as we do that, Father, we have the ability to be able to trust You, to be able to cling to Your promises, to rejoice in Your promises, to reframe where our flesh tends to bring us doubt and discouragement. And so, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would skillfully apply this psalm to each of our hearts, that we might be strengthened in our trust for You. In Jesus' name, amen.